Well, good morning to all of you again. We're near the end of our series on topics, but we're easing into our series for the summer on the Gospel of John. So last couple topics we're going to do, we'll take our lead from the Gospel of John. Therefore, I ask if you would turn to John chapter 1, either in your Bible or your bulletin, and then also from 1 John chapter 3. Our theme today is adoption, and try to follow the outline and describe first the idea, the concept, what the Bible says about our adoption, and then we want to meditate on, receive the blessings of adoption, God's provision, protection, the honor he gives, the love, the direction that he gives. Let's listen to God's word together. Speaking of Jesus, John says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And then John's epistle. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, give us hearts to receive this word about the great truth that we're your children by faith through Christ. In whose name we pray, amen. I'm not sure how many of you have been to the third world, but if you have, you know that a trip there gives you a robust appreciation of the privileges we have here in America. Take something as simple as water. When you go to the third world, they tell you, don't drink the water. Don't put ice cubes in your beverages. Don't put water on your toothbrush. If you take a shower, which if you're lucky will be a trickle of cold water, if you take a shower, keep your lips tightly shut. Do not let the water enter into your body. It will make you sick. And not only water, of course, there are other things. If you go to a meal, don't assume that even though it's their best effort, the people there are going to give you a meal that you would call edible. And when you lie down to sleep, be prepared. The bed may poke you as you lie there or suffocate you. And speaking of suffocation, the air may be unbreathable and so on. When we get back to America, we're so thrilled. I can turn on the tap. I can drink the water. I can breathe the air. The bed is soft. The air is clean. And for about 2 or 3 weeks, we're in ecstasy. And then we begin to take it all for granted again, right? Well, adoption is one of those things that is a great privilege that can easily be taken for granted. And I want to urge you to see that adoption, our adoption as God's children, sons and daughters, may be the highest privilege we have as believers, and we should never take it for granted. Now, there's a reason why we do, and that is a reason that is that keeps us from savoring our adoption, and it is the idea around in our culture that everyone is a child of God. The Bible never says that. The Bible says some things that are close to that idea. God created everyone, so he has given them life. That's fatherly, we might say. And God has created everyone in his image, so that everyone has capacities that are godlike, a rational mind, moral sense, free agency, a sense of eternity. Everyone has the ability to reflect the character of God. And so we could say God is fatherly in certain ways, but the Bible never says that God is the father of all. God gives life to all. He cares for all. But the idea that God is our father needs to be reserved for those who truly are the children of God. The way we use the word, the phrase, the idea, God is the father of mankind, undercuts, minimizes the depth, the richness of the truth that God truly is the Father of those who trust in him, love him, and know him. Maybe by way of analogy, I'll say it this way. We use the word miracle very lightly. We use the word miracle for things that happen almost every day. For example, we commonly talk about the miracle of childbirth. Well, 350 children are born every minute. And if something happens 350 times a minute is a miracle, what word do we have left for the once for all divine intervention breaking into this world of the powerful acts of redemption of Christ? What are you going to call it if you've already used the word miracle for childbirth and, for that matter, for floor products, Miracle Glow, and for things you put on your sandwich, Miracle Whip? What are you going to call Jesus' great deeds? You're going to call them Miracle Cubed Super Plus? What are you going to say? So let's save a lofty word for a lofty thing. A miracle is the divine intervention that God performs in this world. And to be a child of God is to be someone who has believed in God and has become God's child. Let me define adoption then. Adoption is the act of leaving one's natural or original or physical family and entering into another family with all the privileges and responsibilities of that new family. In the Bible, again, adoption is a benefit of salvation. It is something God gives to those who come into his family, and they do so by faith. Now, we have quite a few people in this church who have adopted a child. And if you have, or if you've been adopted yourself, or know someone who has, you know that adoption is really a process. You have to file paperwork and be tested. And then on the day when you adopt a child, you take vows. And the parents are charged and they're told, you now have every duty, every privilege, every responsibility of a father. There is now no difference whatsoever between a child that would come from your body and a child that you have brought into your family by this act. All the joys, all the sorrows are just the same, whether you are born into a family or brought into a family. Now, John chapter 1 says that we are adopted. We have been brought into the family of God. You see, John 1 says, God created the world, and by and large, humans ignored God. And Jesus came into the world, and by and large, people failed to recognize him. They didn't welcome him. But some did. Some did recognize him and believe in him. And to them, John says, he gave the authority, the right, the rightful power to be called children of God. Who is it? Those who believe in his name. They were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Paul says the same thing over in Galatians chapter 4. He says that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. And we need to savor that privilege. I had a really strange conversation with somebody yesterday in which they were complaining about how terrible the weather has been lately. I thought, have you been in St. Louis? This is about as good as it gets, you know, 68 degrees, 74 degrees, sunny and, you know, low humidity. I mean, come on. If you've got a blessing, you've got to recognize it. You've got to savor it. Go outside, tend your garden, you know, do some sports. Savor it. If you trust in Christ, you are adopted into his family. Recognize it. Savor it. Now, some people say that if you've had a bad father, you can't appreciate this concept that God is our heavenly father. If you're a believer, the Bible says we now have the right to cry, and we by nature cry, Abba, Father, Father, hear my cry. And he does hear their cry, and we're his children, we're his heirs. And some people say, well, you can't really appreciate that if you had a bad dad. I don't believe that. Think of it this way. If you have a bad boss, if you have a string of bad bosses at work, does that give you suddenly an inability to appreciate the idea of a good boss? Does good bossness become meaningless to you? Of course not. If you have a bad boss, you long for a good boss, and you're longing maybe even farther, stronger. If, therefore, you had a bad father, your desire for a heavenly father could be even stronger than with others. I would rather say it this way. If you have a good father, you know that as good as your father is, he's flawed. and say, recognize, that as good as my father is, he had flaws, and I have a father in heaven who does not have these flaws. What a blessing. He's even better than my physical father. And if you had a bad father or have a bad father, then give thanks that you have a father in heaven who has none of these flaws and is the father you always longed for. He gives you the care you've always sought. God is our father. There are two big ideas. Number one, he has authority over us. He leads us. And the other is he has affection for us. Now again, if we want to, my goal is to help you savor, appreciate the blessing of adoption. So what I want to do next is kind of walk you through some things, the Bible and through the culture of the time, so we can follow exactly what Jesus is saying, what John is saying. So first in the Old Testament, I want to think about the way God presents himself. In the Old Testament, God presents himself as creator and as king. And he makes covenants and makes us his people. But only once glancing does it say he makes us his children. Almost every time it's he makes us his people and he redeems us and he gives us laws. And he says how great and holy and mighty he is. He is holy, 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 and we are unholy. And it is not an easy thing for us to approach him. In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle first, then a temple. And everything about the temple system says, be careful, you cannot walk lightly into God's presence. In fact, most people never could. There was the Holy of Holies in the innermost sanctuary, holy place, of the tabernacle or temple. And then there was a holy place, and only priests could go to those places. And then there's the general court, and there's the court for the men. And then there's the court of the women and the children. And then there's the court of the Gentiles. And you even had to get into the temple precincts and into Jerusalem for that. Everything said, separation from God. You can't lightly enter into his presence. But that's not the way it goes in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus enters into our life. Jesus took on human flesh and became familiar with all of our temptations and our weaknesses. In the Old Testament, God reveals his name. His name is Yahweh, which means I am that I am. God is self-contained. He is who he is apart from relationships with us. In the New Testament, the name is Jesus, which is just an ordinary name like Joe or Mike. Just an ordinary name that people had. And Jesus of Nazareth, you know, he's from right over there. Ordinary names. And the name Jesus gives for God is now Father. Pray, our Father who is in heaven. This is a new thing. Jesus says God the Father knows our needs. He sends good gifts. He cares for us. He hears our prayers. He forgives us of our sins. It's no longer dangerous to approach God, and you can approach him at any time. The word that's given, the word you confessed from Westminster, it's our confession, said we have boldness of access to God. Hebrews says it this way. He says that we have confident and bold access to God. We have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So then let us draw near to God with confidence, with full assurance of faith, because our hearts are clean, because our conscience no longer accuses, because we are his adopted and beloved and redeemed children. Now, there are some traits of the way we think about adoption in different cultures that can, again, obscure this blessing. You know, in America, of course, we adopt babies, and babies are cute, and they're cuddly, and they're warm, and they gaze into your eyes and smile. They're the center of their universe, but you're number two, right? So we think of adoption as bringing a baby, and maybe now increasingly a baby from another country where there's lots of orphans, which is good, but we adopt babies in their cuteness and their untrammeled nature. And then in Israel, adoption was ordinarily of adults. You have maybe the clearest indication of this in the life of Abraham, where he was childless for many years and had determined to name his most loyal servant to be his son and his heir to carry on his name and have his possessions. That's the way they did it. You chose an adult, trustworthy servant and rewarded them by making them your heir if you were childless. In Rome, Also, adoption was done for adults. And sadly, as they had some technological advances, they came up with the idea of water pipes and plumbing for those who were more wealthy, indoor plumbing. And they made, it's flexible, it makes sense, they made lead pipes, and they were unsheathed, unprotected. And so the lead was leaching into the water, and that can cause sterility. And a lot of the most wealthy, prominent people in Rome had no children. And so people were on a quest. If they're wealthy and prominent, had lands, and had a name, they would look for the noblest, wisest, most handsome, most excellent young man they could possibly find, even if he already had parents, and would adopt him as their son. So, in America, we adopt cute, adorable babies. In Israel, they adopted faithful servants. In Rome, the best young man they could find. And who does God adopt? Unworthy, unsavory, sinful, rebellious adults. That's us. Not because of merit, but despite demerit, he brings us into his family. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying that we are worthless or unlovable. Rather, what I would say is this. We are a mix. We have infinite worth, and yet we spoil ourselves. We are attractive in certain ways and unattractive in other ways. We are a mixture of skills and deficits, vices and virtues, and God chooses to see and to regard us through the worth, through what we can be, through the excellencies, the virtue, the beauty, whatever it is that we have, and he calls us his beloved children. Now, part of the process of savoring our adoption is to savor that Jesus calls us his beloved. Not everybody here is told they're beloved. And in fact, probably almost everybody here has been told at some point that they're not beloved and they're not lovable at all. And some, instead of hearing words that they're not loved, hear silence. Nothing is said. Nothing harsh, perhaps, but nothing kind either. And that can be as hard as anything, how it hurts. But God says we are his children, we are his beloved, we are treasured, we are protected. And we should strive to let that word of God's love outweigh all the words that others say about us, that we're not such good people after all. The first application then is to ourselves. But the second application is a bit different, a bit harder. I'm going to invite you to pause for a moment and think about somebody who's a believer that you don't particularly like. Can you do that? I know you're not supposed to do it in church, but I'm asking you to do it for a spiritual reason. Try to identify somebody you don't really like. They've crossed you. They've caused you grief. They've said unkind things. They just rub you the wrong way. Maybe you rub them the wrong way too. You got somebody in your mind? Okay. God loves that person. God loves that man, that woman, that child that you find very difficult to love. Now listen, God loves that person even though he knows all the reasons to dislike them. He has more reasons to dislike them than we do. We have offended each other, but we offend God even more. God knows all the offenses, all the flaws, and he still loves not just you, but that other person. And therefore, we should extend love to them as well. I said that adoption might be the greatest privilege we have. And it's really the view of many, many Christian thinkers that that's so. I do not say that adoption is the greatest thing God does. The greatest thing God does certainly is to send Jesus in the incarnation to die and to rise again. That's the greatest thing he does. And the foundational privilege that we have is not adoption, but rather our justification by which God declares us to be righteous and right with God through faith, through the work of Christ and through the work of Christ alone. Adoption isn't greater than that, but it builds on that so that it is indeed finally higher. Think with me. In justification, we stand before God as a defendant. He's a judge. It's not a very intimate relationship. And he declares us to be innocent or not guilty before him. But in adoption, we stand before God as our Father, and we are his child. And he doesn't say innocent, he says beloved. Certainly that is a higher thing. In justification, he speaks to repentant sinners and says you are not liable to punishment. In adoption, he speaks to children and says you will always be loved, always cherished, always protected. Surely that is a higher privilege. I'll say it a different way. In the Bible, God calls us, those who believe, his people, his servants, his friends, his sheep, his treasured possession. Well, those are all good, right? But surely it is better to be God's child than his sheep or his servants or even his friends. Now, I know the challenge with adoption, and it is this. It's a familiar idea to anybody who's been a Christian a while, and it doesn't always feel true. We don't feel like God's child all the time. We go through a day. The day is busy. It's frustrating. We want to accomplish some things. We can't. We put a lot of effort into a project. It comes to nothing. We're sick. We're worried. We invest our energy in things that don't seem very meaningful lots of times. And so it just doesn't seem to be true that we're God's children. And so we lay it aside. Here's what I want to tell you. There are lots of things that are true, even though they don't seem to be true. And how it feels to you, candidly, is irrelevant. You know the universe is expanding, right? The universe is expanding. You know this if you pay any attention to physics. Does it feel to you that the universe is expanding? Do you wake up in the morning and say, I can just feel that the universe is expanding today? You know, if you studied chemistry and physics, you know that our bodies are 99.7% or some huge percentage empty. Our bodies are mostly empty. Atoms, molecules are mostly empty. By the way, you know, atoms are made of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And electrons don't even have a location. I don't mean we don't know where they are. I think most physicists think they don't even have a location. They have a cloud. Does it feel that way to you? Does it feel to you when somebody, you know, when you, I bumped into my chair here a little while, did it feel to me that I am mostly empty space and so is my chair? No, it actually felt that I'm solid and so is the chair, and the chair won in the battle with my shin. But it's true that we're mostly empty space. And whether you feel that it's true that you are God's child or not is really irrelevant. If you are God's child, then we should try to line our feelings up with reality. And let that reality leaven our life. Let this truth that you are God's child leaven the dark days. Let it calm you in the chaos when life seems meaningless. Remind yourself of it. God has put his name on us. He has loved you. He's written his name upon us. He's claimed us as his children. And privileges flow from that. First privilege is protection and provision. The Bible says that God's children always have a place of refuge. Peter says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And Jesus says, don't worry, don't ask, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Pagans run after these things, but your Father in heaven knows that you need them. And so relax. Last summer, I was running along a country road, and I was surprised to see a bird fluttering down out of a tree and right in front of me on the path. And it was a beautiful, pale yellow finch. And I slowed down and stopped to look at it. Its heart was beating fast. The wings were fluttering. It was trying to get back up in the air, and it simply couldn't. And so I tried to get it off the path, you know, offered a stick to climb on and carry it over. And obviously, the bird wasn't doing well. I didn't know what would happen. But I was on an exercise, you know, plan. And so I had to keep on moving. And I finished, you know, the loop and came back, and there was the bird still on the path a number of minutes later, and it had died. Now, the Bible says that God sees and cares even about a little bird that falls down and dies. See, we have to rush on because we've got an exercise program. Guess what? God does not have an exercise program. He does not need to move on. The Bible says he even counts the hairs on our head. So how much more will he care for us? How much more will he clothe us and protect us? Jesus says, don't be afraid. You are worth far more than the sparrows. I will care for you. The first privilege of adoption is that God protects us and provides for us. Second is that God gives us direction. And this actually has several parts. The first part is that he gives us direction because we can imitate him. We can be like him. In the Sermon on the Mount, early on, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That is, if you make peace, you're doing a very God-like thing. And you are showing that you are God's child. If you bring two people who are at war with each other to peace, you're doing what God does. He reconciles people to each other. And if you help someone find peace within, that's a very God-like thing because God gives peace between people and he gives peace within people. So we are living a godly life. If you love someone who is unkind to you, even hates you, you are proving that you are a son or daughter of God. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of God, your Father in heaven. Because God sends his Son and his reign upon those who are his enemies, so we should love and do kindness to those who are our enemies. He takes it a notch further, Jesus does, in the same message, and says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And now we say, well, this privilege of being like God has now become a burden because who could be as perfect as God? But you notice buried in that statement a little bit of good news. It says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Because while on the one hand, we could not possibly be as perfect as God, on the other hand, he did say, as your Father. Isn't it the easiest thing in the world to be like your father, like your mother? Don't little girls imitate the way their mother talks, walks, gestures of the hands? You ever watch a father and a son walk side by side and notice how similar their stride is? Or ever watch a family and notice how the kids adopt the gestures of one of the parents? I know what I look like when I talk by watching my kids. And I say, oh, that's what I do. It's the easiest thing in the world to be like your father. Be like your father in heaven. Imitate him and please him. Jesus says, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Don't fast, don't give to the poor, don't pray to be seen by men and to gain their reward. Don't aim for that reward. Rather, practice your good deeds before your Father in heaven. He will reward you. Please him. Pray to him. Seek his will in the third place. Surely, surely, we want to seek the Father's will. And often we have commands in the Bible, and sometimes we don't know what to do. See, the Bible says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If God leads you, you're his child. We had an illustration of this just last week, really over a two-week span. A member of our church, college student named Rebecca Sassi, played our prelude, our piano prelude last week. And she sent me a note afterwards. She said, you know, it was really interesting. I was torn between two piano preludes. One was a Chopin prelude, and the other was a Mendelssohn prelude. And I wanted to play, she said, the Chopin. I liked it much better. But then there was this Mendelssohn piece, Songs Without Words, called Confidence, and I couldn't get out of my head. And so I prayed, and as I prayed, I felt the Lord was leading me to play the Mendelssohn. Then she got to church, saw the bulletin, and the theme was confidence in God. She said, God led me to pick this piece called confidence. What a blessing to be led by God. Small things, large things as well. What are the blessings, the privileges of being a child of God? Well, first, we are protected and provided for. Second, we have direction. Third, I want to talk about discipline. Now, that's a blessing of being a child of God. We aren't so sure we want, right? Who wants to be disciplined by God? We hesitate about the idea that God disciplines us for a reason. And that is, in our culture, we're confused. We do not have a clear concept of the difference between punishment and discipline. Listen to the way politicians talk about jail and incarceration and so forth. And they'll talk about getting the criminals off the streets and giving them what they deserve and rehabilitating them. And there's a mishmash of all three goals, and no wonder there's no clear purpose, no great results all the time. But with God, there is a clear difference. Punishment is for those who are evildoers who never repent, and discipline is to correct those who are believers who need to be pushed along or back to the right path. Discipline aims at reform, and it is an act of love. Hebrews 12 says it this way: what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you're an illegitimate child and not a true son. Hebrews continues: we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. That's a concession to the fact that fathers don't always get it right. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So discipline is an act of love. It's an act of kindness. It may not always feel like an act of love, but it is. Discipline is often God reminding us of who we really are. Not long ago, I went to my doctor, height of the allergy season. I said, "Doc, you got to write me some prescriptions. We'll send it off to the 90-day service, knock this stuff out of here." And so we wrote the prescriptions, and we sent them off to our 90-day prescription service. And 2.5 weeks later, I called them and said, "Hey, what's the deal? Medicines are usually here in 5 days or so. You know, I've got a lot of allergies. It'd be nice to get my medicine." They said, "Well, two of the prescriptions were fine, but there was a problem with the third one, so we decided not to send any of them." I said, "Well, that's an interesting approach. When can you get my medicines to me?" They said, "Well, if you're willing to pay a fee for expedition, it will only be 3 more weeks. I said, "Can I talk to your supervisor?" And the supervisor came on. If you've done this a few times, you know the supervisor is the person who gets paid an extra dollar an hour to be yelled at. And so she was clearly defensive and ready to be excoriated by a customer who'd been mistreated. And I said to her, "I love your company. You guys are great. We have been customers of yours for years, and you have always offered us wonderful service. We send, you send back. If there's a problem, you let us know. For some reason, you aren't living up to your standards on this particular occasion, and I want to give you an opportunity to do so." And I'm not kidding you, within 90 seconds, the woman at the other end of the line was laughing and clearly smiling and saying, "And of course I'll waive the expedition fee for you, and you'll have those medicines within 2 days. I want to tell you that, in my opinion, I was disciplining that company. I was saying, "You aren't behaving the way you should behave. You are not acting according to who you really are." That's what God does with us. It's not always painful to be disciplined, to be reminded that what you're doing now isn't who you really are. It isn't the way you want to live. So God disciplines us, and I honestly believe we should be thankful for it. Because we are children of God, we also have honor. Jesus again says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Think about that. You do a good deed, and the praise doesn't go to you, it goes to your Father in heaven. They don't say, "What a great woman," they say, "What a great God." One of the sweetest things I ever heard as a father, and I heard it a couple times, was when some folks met my children before they met me, and they said, "You must be a good father, and your wife must be a good mother to have a child like your daughter. Let me tell you." It is hard to imagine hearing something sweeter than that. And when all goes well, the world can look at us and say, "What a father, what a God you must have." We can honor our Father in heaven, and God in turn can honor us. The Bible says, Hebrews says, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, but rather he says, I will proclaim my name to my brothers and say, here am I and the children you have given me. Jesus is not ashamed of us. He could be. Family reunions over the summer, you know. There's always that member of the family who's a little bit weird. A little bit of ashamed of bad teeth, bad clothes, bad manners, bad hair, bad smells. You just wish he wouldn't come. See, in the family reunion, I would be, and you would be that person in heaven who doesn't quite act right, talk right, smell right. But God is not ashamed of us. He calls us his sons and daughters. There is affection. God loves us. He has compassion on us. The Bible says, as a father has compassion on his children, so has the Lord compassion on those who fear him. He's not ashamed of us. He makes us his ambassadors. He makes us his representatives, his witnesses, and he loves us. He says, come into my presence, come into my throne. Pray, ask, I'll be glad to give because I love you. Don't think that I'll give you what you need because you pray many times, because you have the perfect formula. I give because I love you, oh my child. And John says, the best is yet to come. Behold, look and consider how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that he has called us the children of God, and that is what we are. And then he says, the future will be even better. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. What then remains? Two things. First, if you are here and do not yet know that you're a child of God and you're drawn by these things, don't delay. You can become a child of God very simply. You just say, Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. I come before you not because of my merit, but because of Christ. Receive me. And you will become a child of God forever. And the second thing is to treasure our privileges as children of God. That we're loved, we're protected, provided for, disciplined, that we have direction, that we have honor, that we have affection. Receive that. Meditate on it. Treasure it. I'm going to ask if we could just to pray for a moment and do that. Just pray and thank God quietly for a moment for our privileges. Let's pray together. Lord, as we listen to your word, we confess that we want to savor the blessings we have. We thank you, Lord, and ask that you would enable us to rest in this, that you provide for us and protect us. And Lord, we thank you that you give us direction in life. We ask that we would seek it and follow it when you give it to us. Lord, we thank you for discipline. We pray that our eyes would be open to it and that we would receive your correction. Open our eyes to the way you discipline us. Lord, we thank you that you honor us and ask that we would strive to honor you too. And Lord, we thank you that we are the objects of your affection, and we pray that we would remember it whether we feel loved or hear people say we are loved or not. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privileges we have as your sons and daughters. Receive our joyful gratitude. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.